Okay, so we're in Romans chapter 9. We're doing a series called The Romans Road Trip. I told you we're in a tough chapter, right? Have I said that about a million times recently? Yeah. I think it's me trying to like breathe. And so this morning we're going to the deep end. Now, I've got some fun stuff on the platform. How many of you remember being young enough that you used to swim in public pools? Even when they didn't use chlorine. Remember that thing that they had that went across the pool? It was like that rope that had the spinny things on it. And you always wanted to sit on it. And I was the lifeguard that blew the whistle and said, "Get off the rope!" Right? That divided what? The shallow end from the deep end. And this morning we're going to the deep end. Okay? Now, I started thinking about, like, these things. These are awesome. Parents, how many of you have one of these for your kids? Yeah. Isn't it great? Like, put your kid in there and, like, throw them in the deep end, whatever, you know? Make sure it's on securely, right, before you do that. But we often think that this is for little kids. But they have them for big adults, too. Because often when we get into the deep end, like, can you imagine, like, being, I'm a big beach guy. So when I go to the beach, I always think about all the things that are in the water, right? Do you do that too? All the way down, I'm like, there's bad stuff in the water. I think this might be the year I'm not going to go in the water. And then I get on the beach, and I start sweating, and I'm like, I'm in the water, right? And I don't want to just go ankle deep. I want to get out there. But I would never go all the way out into the deep without something to help me stay afloat. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we kind of like dig into chapter 9. There's going to be some stuff, like you go as deep as you want, right? I feel like my job as a pastor is I've got some people who are in the shallow end. I've got some people who are in the deep end. I've got some of y'all that are trying to play on that little rope. I'm like, pick one or the other, but get off the rope, right? Yeah. But then I think sometimes what happens in modern church is we all just get in the kiddie pool. We all splash our feet. And here's what I want you to know. It's my job, it's our job as a church to equip us, all of us, tell the person next to you, that's you, equip us so that we don't drown. You'll swim where you choose to swim. Some of you know how to swim, and you stay in the kiddie pool. I can't make you leave. It's my job to make sure that if you did go to the deep end, you could swim there and not drown. We don't want to throw babies, like Kristen said, out into the deep end without any help at all. So this morning, as I had this picture in my head. When I was really small and I wanted to go to the deep end, you know how the pool works? That wherever that rope is, that's where the slope begins to go down, right? I can remember tiptoeing down that little slope, keeping my nose up above water. But do you remember the moment when you couldn't touch the bottom? And it's like either you were like, this is awesome, or you freaked, right? As we work and plow through Romans 9 and 10 and 11 as we start to touch on some deep subjects. If you at any point are like, I don't know, man. Hey, here's what I felt like God told me to tell you. Just go back to the last place you could touch the bottom and let God grow you from there. Don't go back to the kiddie pool. We've come too far, y'all. Don't go back to the kiddie pool, right? Go back to where you last could touch the bottom. Okay, here's where I am. I'm safe. I'm secure. And also, we talk about this all the time, anchoring our souls in the goodness of God. We sang about the holiness of God, how great He is. I think those are the things that keep us afloat, even when we're in the deep. We've got to have something that sustains us and keeps us there, and it's His goodness. It's what we're going to read about today in Romans chapter 9. Two things that God said won't fail. Number one, His word will not fail. And number two, His purposes will not fail. That's why I wanted Ollie to share that testimony. When God said to her, hey, this is not what I have for you. This is not the purpose of your life. His purposes will not fail, neither will his word. Romans chapter 9, before I read that, I'm taking a lot of time to do this. We're going to start the morning here. It's not going to be on the screens. I'm going to read it to you. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9 says this. For my thoughts, God is talking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Listen closely to what I'm saying, okay? There's a divide between what God knows and what we know. Turn to the person next to him. He is talking about you. I mean, can we agree on that? There's a divide between what God knows and what we know. And there's a drive, I can't be the only one, there's a drive in us to make that divide as small as possible, right? There's nothing wrong with wanting to understand God, driving to know him, to understand concepts. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a drive in us to want to be closer to him, to know him. But here's what happens. When we think that we can fully understand the mind of God, we may be pushing a little too far. I thought about the Garden of Eden. What was the temptation in the Garden of Eden? What tree were they not supposed to eat from? Of knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the temptation in the garden was to become like God without God, right? And sometimes when we try to figure out God, we don't trust him anymore. I want to figure you out so I never have to have faith. Now, a couple things. I can hear some of you. You're like, wait, but I know what 1 Corinthians 2:16 says. It says that I have the mind of Christ. And we do. I'm going to have you talk to each other quite a bit today. Turn to the person next to you and say, you should probably think better. We do have, y'all, we do have the mind of Christ. And that should impact the way that we think. But having the mind of Christ doesn't mean that we understand everything there is to know about God. If that were true, James 1:5 would not tell us if we lack wisdom to ask for it. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that now we know in part, then we will know fully, right? So there's this, I'm just making sure you understand, there's this gap between what God knows and what we know, what he understands and what we understand. This morning, Pastor Bridget read this verse in 8 o'clock prayer and worship, Psalm 103, verse 19. So good. It says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over some. Right? It's all. He's established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. He rules over it all. So as we read verses 6 through 13, and chapter 9 is hard to break up. There's like not really any good place because he just builds and builds and builds on what he said previously. So I'm going to ask you to just remember from week to week where we stopped so it'll flow. I'm going to read this, and as I read it, you're going to start saying things like, what? What does that mean? Huh? Because this is deep. These are the deep things of God, right, that we don't have to fully understand. And I told you this when we started the Romans road trip, that we don't have, I feel no pressure to answer all the questions. But I do think we have a responsibility to address questions, right? So this morning, we're going to be talking about election. No, not the one in November, right? We need to probably talk about the one in November, but this morning we're talking about election from God's perspective. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to read the verses. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 6. It's not as though God's word had failed. Remember, he's been talking about how the Israelites are God's chosen people. He just told us, we read this last week in the previous verses, all the things that they had, all the benefits that they had. But he said, it's not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God, we need your help to understand what you want us to see in this passage of Scripture. And I thank you that your word doesn't fail, that your purposes do not fail. And I pray this morning that that would give us comfort in the areas where we find ourselves right now in our lives. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're sitting down, turn to the person next to you and say, God chose you. All right. So, there's no way I can answer every single question about election. I was even thinking about this. I don't know that I've ever heard a Pentecostal preacher talk about the doctrine of election. It is a doctrine. I'm going to throw some Latin at you. Can I do that? Y'all want to learn some Latin? Ordo salutis. Why don't you say, let's just practice that. Say ordo. What does that mean? Do you want that or that? Ordo salutis. It means the order of salvation. And it just means that there are steps that take place as we're moving towards salvation. And then even after salvation, you've heard words like justification, sanctification. Those all fit into the order of salvation. And depending on who you read, and as you go and you dive into this and you study more and more, you'll find people that love Jesus that don't agree about the order of salvation. It's okay. They're all going to be in heaven together. I think what I am driven by when we come to passages like this and we start talking about doctrinal things is we tend to want to divide over doctrine, don't we? Well, you better believe exactly what I believe. And yet in the Bible, what we see is like, now we can come together even over doctrine that we don't agree on, as long as we agree on three words. Jesus is Lord. Period. That was four. But you know what I'm saying. Jesus is Lord. And if that's the banner, then everything else works itself out. So as we're talking about election, let me just define a couple terms. Here's what I mean by election. Election, if we simplify it, is God's choice. And your big idea, I want you to write down three words. Election before selection. Okay? Election before selection. Election is God's choice. And that's what we're going to start to see through this. That's one reason why Paul's addressing it, is because he's told the Roman church, the church in Rome, which was mostly Gentile, more Gentile than Jew, and he has told them, as we've gone through the letter, that God has chosen Israel. And so they are, because they're smart people like y'all, they're going, wait, time out. If you chose Israel, how come there's not more Jews in our church? Why is it so much Gentile? And so he's addressing that. And what he's going to tell us is election before selection. Quick example, and every example will fail, because at some point every analogy breaks. But this is what I thought of. It's a lot like marriage, right? So I proposed to Wendy. I remember kneeling in the ocean, the shallow part, with the ring that I did not take out of the box, because I could just see myself dropping it in the ocean. But I knelt in the shallow end, and I pulled the ring out, and I asked her to marry me. And she said, I'll think about it. No, she said yes. So again, it's hard to, I'm not God, right? But election before selection. Imagine, if you will, that I never proposed to Wendy. But she followed me everywhere I went saying, I'm going to marry you. 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 How long would that last? I'd be like, who are you? I don't even know you. I don't want to marry you, right? Election before selection. We get so full of pride in the church, like, we chose God. No, he chose us first, right? He chose us first. A couple of verses for you to write down. 1 John chapter 4, 19 says, we love because he loved us first. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says that he chose, oh, this is my verse, he chose the foolish things of the world. Yeah, turn to the person next to you and say, you're a fool. I pity the fool. Pity the fool, right? He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So Paul's going to walk through this, and he's talking about how God chose, he elected. He has election, a purpose in election that he wants to, so he's going to bring Jesus through that to the world. And the Jews are like, that's us. And he's going to start explaining two ways that we can't count on for the blessings of God. First, he starts talking about Isaac. Isaac and Ishmael, you have to go back to the Old Testament, but God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. And Abraham was like, but I'm super old. I have no kids. I don't have a son. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to come, it's quoted in here, I'm going to come back in a year, and your wife Sarah is going to give birth. And they got tired of waiting, and so he, at his wife's suggestion, which is super weird, and maybe the only time husbands shouldn't listen to their wives, she said, hey, here's my maidservant. Take her, and you can, like, have a child with her. And so he did, and that son was named Ishmael. And so what God's saying is, like, no, Ishmael is not where the blessing is going to come from, because you can't earn your way. You can't. Man, we live in the South. Y'all know what the good old boys club is? How many of you feel like you're not in the good old boys club? Raise your hand. It's when, like, there's an Louders, Smith, Honeycutt, whatever the last name is, right? And you're like, oh, those people built this town. That's how the Jews were. We are God's people because we're descendants from Abraham. And he was like, well, if Ishmael was also a descendant of Abraham, and he's not Israel. Israel came through Isaac. And what I want you to take away from that is, like, it's just not, we can't claim the promise because of our seed, right? Because of who we are. Well, that's, I'm in that family. And that's what the Jews were saying. They were saying, I'm God's child because I'm from Abraham. And so Jesus, Paul says, well, okay, from Abraham, you're either from Isaac or you're from Ishmael. And if you're from Ishmael, you're not truly Israel. But if you're from Isaac, you are. And so can't you just see the Jews, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they're like, score. We're from Isaac. So we are in. And then what does Paul say? He says, not only that, but then he talks about Isaac having children. And he says, Isaac had twins in the womb before anything had been done. And he chose the younger over the older. He said, I chose Jacob. I loved Esau. I've hated. Turn to the person next to you and say, do not hate people. Hated in the Bible doesn't mean like how we hear hate. Like, I like you and I hate you. That's what it means. It means preference. I chose, I preferred you. Jesus said, if you don't love me and hate your parents, you're not worthy of me. And he wasn't saying actually hate them. He was saying choose me over everything else. Make me Lord over everything else. So when you have to choose between following me and following family or following a boss, choose me. Right? And that's what he's saying here. He chose Jacob. He hated Esau, or he chose to work through Jacob. I want you to know this too, that Ishmael and Esau both, if you read the Old Testament, were blessed by God. They weren't cast aside. They were still able to be blessed by God. He just chose to work through Isaac, and then he chose to work through Jacob. So two words that rhyme. We're not God's children because of seed. You can't get born into this. Let me, teenagers in the room. I used to say this when I was a youth pastor all the time. At some point, you have to rebel against your parents, against their faith. Like, don't go crazy. Like, don't go out and, like, do all the wrong things. But you have to look at your parents and say, thank you that you love Jesus, but I've got to make this my own faith. You don't get into heaven because your parents are serving Jesus. And he's saying you can't get into the promises of Israel because you came through a certain seed. Your biology will not save you. And then he said, because of Jacob, you can't get there because of your deeds. You can't earn it. And that was important for the Jews, right? Because what were they doing? Trying to follow the law, letter by letter, earning their way. Yes, I came through Isaac, and now look at all I've done to earn the blessing of God. And he says, you can't earn it. You don't get it because of how, of your seed, and you don't get it because of your deed. Does that make sense? You get it because of the mercy of God. He chose us so that his purpose in election might stand. So, a couple takeaways. Number one, being chosen changes everything. When I was in school, 8th grade, middle school, I've had counseling to forget that. Remember standing in the gym and then picking teams? Anybody in here like me, you never actually got picked? Yeah. What did they do at the end? I've got Jenkins. Right? That was what they did. I never actually got picked. I was just the last one. And so, all right, the gym teacher would say, you've got Paul. There's something powerful about being chosen. There's something powerful about somebody looking at you and saying, I actually want you. I want to use you. And that's what happens when God chooses us. And that should change us. It should change how we see ourselves. I've been telling you to talk to the person next to you, but I want you just right now to tell yourself, God chose me. He chose me. He chose to work through me. And then here's number two. God's purpose is greater than birth order. It's greater than birth order. My sister is sitting here today. She's the firstborn. I was the secondborn. It's so easy to our culture wants to say, well, you're this. And because you were born first, here's your Enneagram number, here's your personality type, here's what God's going to do through you. But God says here, like, look, the younger is chosen over the older. That was a huge statement in that time because the older son got the blessing and the younger son got not as much. And God reversed it before they were ever born. I want you to know this, your birth order, God's power and his plan in your life is so much greater than that. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:27. Let me read that and help you understand election with one more story. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I heard this illustration because what we tend to do in church is take a lot of pride in the fact that we're serving God. We would all agree that he elects us before we select him. But we tend to say, hey, he had a good reason for picking me, right? Because I'm gifted. I love people. I'm easy to look at. But he chooses the sweaters of the world, right? He chooses the weak of the world so that he can display his glory. And here's the story that I heard, which I thought was perfect. Imagine that you were walking downtown Albemarle and you saw five people running to the bank to rob it. And so you start screaming, don't rob the bank. Don't rob the bank. You're going to ruin your life. Turn back, turn back. And instead of turning back, they just run even faster towards the bank. And you, being the brave person that you are, you run after them and you reach out to tackle them, as many of them as you can, but you can only tackle one of the robbers. You take him to the ground. You sit on him. You make sure he cannot go in the bank. But the other four go in the bank. They rob it. They go to jail. But the one that you tackled doesn't go to jail. The one that you tackled is stopped from doing what he was going to do and changes his life. Years later, if you ask that person, would they boast that they were a great person? No. They would still be thankful for the one person who tackled them to the ground as they were going to commit a crime. And that one act of mercy changed their entire life. Being selected, being elected by God, chosen by God, empowers us to change our lives, to do something different than what we had planned to do. Paul, we've already read it in Romans, said that while we were enemies of God, he died for us. And that's the purpose of election. The purpose of election is to show us that we're not the ones who get the credit. We're the ones who actually, against our will, saw Jesus. That none of us were going the right way. All of us were headed to destruction. And God in his mercy chose us, elected us, empowered us to make a different choice. And that changes everything. That gives us hope. It allows us to go, thank you, Jesus, that there was nothing in me worth saving. I was your enemy, and yet in your mercy, you showed me grace, which is where Paul's going to go throughout the rest of this chapter. I didn't know where to stop, but this is what he says after Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. He said, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And I will just simply tell you this as I get ready to close. There are people who, and this is where you'll find the debates and where you might need life jackets. There are people who will argue, like, how much of a choice do I actually have? If election's true, and it is true, because election's true, how much choice do I actually have? I love the way that A.W. Tozer said it in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He said, man's will is free because God is sovereign. A God less than sovereign could not bestow moral freedom on his creatures. He would be afraid to do so. Well, what does that even mean? It means you can't blame God for my shirt. because I chose to wear it, right? But yet God sovereignly can work through that decision, that choice, to bring about his purposes. And that's such good news for us, because I can't be the only one who sometimes feels like he jacks up his life. Can you think about all the wrong decisions you've made? And God's purpose in election says this: hey, Paul, no matter how many bad choices you've made, I can still bring about my plan. My word will not fail. My promises will come true. And my purpose will as well. I thought about this week. That's why I love the songs that you picked. When we start from a view of ourselves and we try to fit God into that, we struggle, don't we? His truth will not fail, and his plan will not fail. Our truth and our plans will, right? But his won't. And so when I'm looking at my life going like, God, all this is so terrible and so messed up and so jacked up, how can you still be good? If I start with me and try to figure out how to fit God into it, I'm going to struggle. But if I come to God and say, you are good, your truth will not fail, and neither will your purposes. There is purpose somehow in this mess of my life. He comes and he works. He comes and he begins to do a work that only a God who's sovereign can do. So here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to have a time to respond to the Lord. I want you to have a chance to respond to a God who sees you, knows you, loves you, and chose you. Who chose me? This holy God we've been singing about, who could have just stayed at a distance, chose not to. He came to us in Christ. He came to us in Christ because he had a purpose. And we're going to see this as we go through the rest of the book. He's choosing to use people and situations to accomplish his purposes. And what that requires of us is trust. God, I will trust you that no matter what, your word is true. Your purposes will stand. And I trust that you'll use me however you need to accomplish that. That was as clear as mud, wasn't it? Before we pray, let me see if I can give you one more illustration. All of you are going to leave here, and you're all going to go spend money, right? Somewhere, lunch. Bringing our lives to a God whose purpose in election is going to stand is us saying, God, I trust you to work in my life. I say it like this: I want to be currency in your hands, God, and I want you to spend me where you get the most return for your investment. And that means sometimes my life is going to feel great, and sometimes my life's not going to feel great. But in all of it, I'm trusting that he, because he has truth and a plan, I'm trusting that he is using my life to best bring about his purpose, his plan. And I want to call you to that this morning. I'm going to ask the team just to sing, to fill this room with some worship, just give you some time. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come to the front as well. If you've got something in your life right now and you're just like, I mean, I'm hearing what Paul's saying, I hear what the word says, I'm just struggling, like, to see how God's purpose is going to work out in this area, then it's a good time to stand with somebody and say, will you just put your hand on my shoulder and pray with me right now for God's purpose to be fulfilled in my life? Can we all stand together? Again, I know we're adding this response time. You coming to? No, take it, steal it,
folks. A lot of you know my story, and this is what I can tell you. I hear people in this church that have had the Holy Spirit move in their life and speak to them. I ask for that every day. And what I found out is what I had to quit doing was searching for him to tune in like a station. And I had to start accepting the way that God, Jesus Christ, was moving in my life, the things they were doing for me. If you want Jesus Christ in your life, I'm not asking, I'm daring you to come down here and let these people pray for you just to see the difference that you feel the moment that they put their hands on you and share their faith with you. This guy. Can't include these ladies because I don't want to put them in a position and myself in a position to be clouded by anything in my life other than what I'm looking for, which is to save my life and save my soul. To every gentleman in here who's put his hands on me, thank you. And I know God has blessed each one of you.
Probably the best call to prayer we'll ever get. It's just like, come and let somebody lay hands on you and pray. So as we sing, here's your choices, right? You're singing, you're worshiping, or you're praying. Pick one of those, and I'll come back up in a few minutes, and we'll close this out. I'm going to encourage you with this, and then Cecil's going to come to the, you can come on. He's going to benedict you out of here, right? God, I love you guys. I love you guys. I know God's he's taken us to a place of depth that we've not been to before. I just want you to know this. Yeah, like we talk about the beach. When you go to the beach, you want to get out to the deep. Do you remember what you have to work through to get there? Breakers, right? You know, like you turn around and it hits you in the back. Oh, man. Especially when you're going and it's cold. It hits you right there. It's really cold. You have to work through the waves to get out to where there aren't any. And God just loved that you let me work through that. That we're going to go. We're on a journey as a body together. I don't want to go to the kiddie pool anymore. I want to work out to the deep. Not work like we're earning something from God, but it's work to go there. It's easier to do what's comfortable. And God knows what's coming. Over the next 6 months, 7, 8 months in our country, he knows what's coming, y'all. His purpose will prevail. His purpose will stand. And he wants to prepare us for it, right? And so I don't want you to ever, like, look at me and think, God, my pastor sweats all the time because he's so scared. I ain't scared. We're just uncomfortably working to a deep place. Right? It's sometimes a little bit of work to get there. And I so appreciate that you lean in with me. Can we continue to lean in together to the deeper things of God and what he wants to do? And it never allows us to come in here and sit in a huddle and just talk about deep things and never do anything with it. He equips us here to go out there. Like I told you last week, we're like a football team. We come together for the huddle. And we say break, and then we go run the play, right? And this week, the play is, man, everywhere you go, infect people with a faith that knows I serve a God whose purpose will prevail. It will stand. His word won't fail, neither will his purpose. And however he wants to use me to do that, I say, yes, Lord, use me. All right, Cecil's going to share something and then pray us out of here.
Those of you who played football understand what the special teams coach is, and that's who I am right now. In worship, we've been challenged the last 3 or 4 weeks to go out and to witness, to be the evangelist and all that. And I had a meeting with Pastor Paul this Wednesday to kind of clarify some thinking in my mind because that sometimes rattles our cage when somebody says evangelism. But today what the Lord showed me in worship and he wanted me to share with you is that when you use your gift out there in the marketplace, like mine is encouragement, it might be mercy, it might be serving, it might be giving, it might be leading, You know, Romans chapter 12 talks about those kinds of gifts that we've been given. That person that you're using that gift towards sees Jesus. And that's all he's asking us to do. So as you go out and you say thank you to that servant, that person who's serving you at the restaurant, as you open the door for that person who's going into the store, as you take some money out and pay help somebody with something they need, you know, all of those things, that person sees Jesus in you. And that's the encouragement he wants you to walk out into this world, is through those little acts, he's going to bring about his purpose in Albemarle. So Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, as we go, I ask you to empower each of us with a fresh revelation of those gifts that you've given to us, to serve, to lead, to show mercy, to encourage, to teach, that each one of us would go out and in our own way do that and know that you are serving your purpose through us, because you've elected us, you've chosen us. So let the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and give you peace. And everywhere you go, know that his presence is with you. In Jesus' name, amen.